I want to invite you at this time, it's a perfect setting, if you'll get your Bible in hand and let's join together around the Word of God. It's an important time. I'm actually in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 78. I'd like to look for you to have that in your hands and ready to go, either electronically or a paper Bible. As you know, many times I'll just say, why don't you just crack that Bible right down the center and you'll find the book of Psalms. Well, I want to start. I heard a story about a person that says, well, social distancing would be best, and he decided to join a monastery. And so he went, and it was a very out-of-the-way hilltop monastery. Problem was, when he got there, he recognized that there was a condition. It was a vow of silence. Nobody said anything, except at the end of 1 year, they could say two words. So this man says, well, that's perfect. I'm enjoying my tranquility, and I need this kind of setting. So after the first year, that person decided they were able to speak two words, and they showed up at the Monsignor's office. The Monsignor says, well, you completed your first year. What would you like to say? So he said, bad food. Monsignor said, great, go back to work. And as you know, in those settings, they work the gardens, they work painting, facility maintenance. And so second year now, he comes into the Monsignor's office. The Monsignor says, well, second year is finished. What would you like to say? You only have two words. And he says, hard bed. That's it. He said, well, go back to work. He went back to work. That person came back after his third year completion. Monsignor says, okay, well, what do you have to say this time? Remember, only two words. And he said, I quit. Monsignor says, well, no wonder. All you've done is complain since you've got here. So we can imagine it could be that situation that is facing you in your home saying, hey, what? When is this going to end? It's getting quite long and it's difficult. But we believe the Lord has a word for us today. And I think it's going to be important that you would gather both something to write with and something to write down what we're about to venture together. Matter of fact, if somebody's there with you today, would you just tell that person, look over to them and say, this message is going to be great, and you need to hear it. Maybe you're by yourself. You can even tell yourself that. I need to hear what the Spirit of God is going to be saying today to me. It's in Psalm 78. It's an important element because it's addressing something that we as adults need to pass on to the children. And we all have children that we influence in our lives. It's Psalm 78. And as is our custom, let's pray even before we begin. Father, thank you for your word to us. And thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that is able to translate things to our setting that's applicable in whatever form of life we find ourselves in, whatever season that we find our life in. Lord, make it happen where we say, I needed to hear that, and I will obey the leading of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, it's interesting, and the title of the message is, Tell the Children Your History. Tell the children. We're going to talk about telling children stories. We all know about telling stories to children, but the scripture is very clear. We need to tell children our stories, our history, and we emphasize the H-I-S. That story or part of our history involves his involvement. It's really, we could say, his story, his part in our lives. Children need to hear that. And scripture lays it out so clearly. We're going to see that. I want to just highlight because on Friday, that was my birthday. And we were just discussing, we as in my wife Ainsley and I, what would I like for my birthday? And we constantly have our grandchildren, we now have 10 grandchildren, that they always want to, we trust the Lord for that, want to come and spend the evening with Grandpa and Mimi. So with that, we decided I wanted for my birthday a slumber party, and that's what we had. 5 of the 10 grandchildren joining us on Friday evening, waking them up on Saturday. Hopefully their parents are happy to see if they were. But we had our little birthday brunch on Saturday morning, and it was great. We enjoyed a wonderful time together. Granddaughter Liv, she's 9. Grandson Silas, he's 6. We have Ellis, granddaughter Ellis, she's 5. Grandson Joseph, he's 4. And then Owen, grandson Owen, 2. So you can imagine they were all tiny people and some of the most unique and enjoyable stories. One of my favorite stories, just want to highlight this, is that grandpa holding his granddaughter, and she's just taking a look and observing the many wrinkles in his face. You can imagine that. And she's doing a comparison, her smooth little face and his little blemished, marked, and happy-lined face. And so eventually she asks, no names, I'm sure maybe you can figure this out, but she says, Grandpa, did God make you? And naturally, I laughed and I said, oh, yes, 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 many, many years ago. And she just decided to ask, well, Grandpa, did God make me? And oh, yes, honey, God made you not too long ago. And then silence. And eventually she said, God's getting better at it, isn't he, Grandpa? Just, well, isn't that great? He is. And God's doing a great work. And our children have some of the most unique ways of describing things to us. And it was a blast. They all slept in our room that's called the Oregon Room. We like a Northwestern theme in this room. And our grandchildren enjoy it because it has so many memories of family getaways in Oregon with whitewater rafting. But back to our story. As we take a look here, we're looking at Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, verse 1, it begins with this, 1 through 3, that the psalmist says, I'm going to write a song. I'm going to describe a story. Verse 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Isn't amazing here? Because the psalmist says, I'm going to write a song. It's a song that we've heard, our fathers have told us before, and this is so obvious when we read something like this. Don't forget to tell your children. When we read this in the scripture, we often will go right over that and say, yeah, I've heard that before, but it's important to us to see what the psalmist is saying and why it's important when we talk about our topic today, telling children your story, your history. Let's go a little bit further, verse 5. It says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is why the psalmist is saying, I'm going to write this song and tell stories that our fathers have told us. And the point being is in verse 8, that they may not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we're taking a look here. This message is really for all of us. We all have some little person in our lives that we could say we have a part in influencing them. Some person somewhere where God, we could say, has intervened and played a significant role in our lives. I want my children, once again, to remember, as well as now our grandchildren, the foundation with which God played an important role in making the family who we are today. In Psalm 78, it really ends by just giving numerous accounts of stories. The deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the victories that they occurred for them in the Promised Land. So we all have family history, but it involves God in places. And so that's why I'm asking you right now. I'm going to give us some ways with which we could say, ah, I see now. Holy Spirit, help us. Write those little inscriptions down. God will bring back to your remembrance a full little tapestry, but just little moments here as I'm speaking to you. you'll say, oh, you know what? I think that was an event. God did play a role. And then you can come back later and fill in a little bit more details. Because you know why? Holy Spirit will bring it to your attention. He will. He was there when it happened. He can tell you, hey, and don't forget this. But you know, God has two ways to bring revelation to us. Two ways. First is the supernatural revelation. Supernatural revelation is primarily where God just comes himself and reveals himself. Two key ways, first of all, is the scripture. That's profound. God revealed himself. The supernatural way with which the word of God has come to humanity. And the other way is through God himself, God coming in human flesh. John chapter 1, verse 18, John 1, 18, you can write that down, says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So that's supernatural revelation. The other way God reveals himself is through natural revelation, just the things that are around us. In Revelation, it's amazing because Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, having been understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want to just add, Psalm 19, verse 1, heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Haven't we all gazed into human nature, just the natural things, the beauty of just nature, and we just recognize the providential hand of God of making things? But then it comes to your own life, where God moves providentially in your life, and he's involved in your life in some significant way to reveal himself, and not just to you. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to write a song so that the generations know why our family is the way they are today, because God has been foundational in where we're at as a family, as a human being. So we want to consider that right now. I wonder how many of you watching right now, today, could ask and write a little story of God's involvement, a little tale where God intervened. If it wasn't for his intervention, you wouldn't be here today. Something spared your life. Could you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I know that's true with me. That somehow you know God intervened and you are here today. Well, Psalm 78:4, where we're at, says to tell his strength and wonderful works that he has done. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's what I want to remind myself. That's why I enjoy being around my grandchildren. I'm hoping those little aha moments that they say, Grandpa, tell me a story. Grandma, tell me a little bit about God. There are those moments, and little people, oh, they're so tender, and their faith is so pure. They're ready to receive. Their attention span may not be very long, but I'll tell you, they will get it. And it's important, isn't it? How privileged we are, how responsible it is for us to tell our story, the part that God has played in revealing himself to us, and then revealing God to somebody else because he revealed himself to you. You and I can cite John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can tell people that, but how much more impacting, five times more impacting, when you say, now, dear one, let me tell you how I came to accept Jesus. Let me tell you how your family members have come to accept Jesus. Those personal stories, those family stories. That's really what we're talking about. And I want to give you six things, and please write them down, would you? Write them someplace. You can take a look if you want and go back a little later. This message and the outline will be on our website. You can just gather them down, but I encourage you now, be a ready writer, that pen that the Spirit of God will move in. So important. The first I'd like to enhance is naturally salvation. Tell how you got saved. That's number one, salvation. tell how you got saved to others. There's a reference there that you can look at your convenient leisure, but it's Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 to 27. In Exodus 12, 21 to 27, it's the Passover setting. And it's interesting because the Passover is a declaration of the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of bondage, setting them free. And God's word so clearly in verse 26 says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" There's something that's going to incite their curiosity. That's really important. That somewhere children are going to ask in their simple little format, "Why are we doing the Passover?" And then the story gets to be told. I always marvel and so enjoy when we are able to have communion together as a church, to watch little faces either hold the little bread or the little cup of juice. That's why it's important to even have it among family members there. Have you ever just watched a little child there studying that little element? What's that all about? Why are we having this? And what is significant about that is that we get a chance to say Jesus not only died on the cross and shed his blood, but that we now can say this is how Grandpa gave his life to Christ. This is how Auntie gave her life to Jesus Christ as well. This is how it became important to our family. I wish I had stories of really telling how my mom or my father came to Christ. They really, the story is they did not really come to salvation till their latter parts of their life. They were very faithful in going to church every Sunday, but the demonstration of the kind of following of Christ was not really there. It wasn't really a story we heard about. I really don't know anything about my grandparents. All I know is that my grandfather and grandmother, they were Dutch Reformist and very stern and very strict in that following. They really held true to make sure you're only a Reformist and you marry a Dutch person. But other than that, we really don't have any stories about that. I want my children to know how I got saved, my grandchildren. I want to recite that. Take a moment, would you? Would you take just a few moments and just write down, "I got saved at this date, I was this age. It happened at a Billy Graham crusade. It happened in the quietness of a Bible reading. A friend called me up and led me to Christ." Just write that down. Holy Spirit will fill in the descriptions later. He was there when it happened. The second is provision. Second story we want to recall so we can tell the next generation is provision. Tell how God miraculously provided for you. Tell God's story. You have a story and a history of God's provision, miraculously. We cite Exodus 16, 31 to 35, portion of scripture there, but it's involving manna. It's Exodus 16, 31. It's here again that God is saying, "I want you to take a portion of the manna and put it in a jar, an omer's worth." It basically really is about a pint. But this is what verse 32 says. "Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with manna and put or keep it for the generations to come, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Wow. And then they were to place it in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. It was a timeless reminder of God's miraculous provision. In these days when we're not too sure where certain supplies are and people are a little bit panicked about where and how to obtain certain responsible groceries, even in the supermarket, has God not miraculously supplied for you? Is there a storyline? We all have these timeless reminders in Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How about Matthew 6, 33? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." How wonderful. Do you have stories where there is that miraculous provision of God? We can tell stories, and they're important in the Bible. Everybody wants to hear the story of the widow whose oil multiplied, or Jesus feeding the 5,000 and it multiplied. Those are great Bible stories, but I'm sure you have your own Bible story. I love to hear the stories of families during the Great Depression. We still have some of our elder generations that would describe that. I've heard stories about some of these great saints who have gone on to their reward in heaven. But I remember Harold Wood and his family. He would tell me when they were just struggling little pastors and no food, they went and sat their children and plenty of children around the table. And they opened their one can of spinach and it was spoiled. And he told the children, "We will still pray and give thanks. God will supply." And just as they were ending that prayer, Pastor Harold said the door knocked loud and hard, and he went downstairs from the apartment, opened the door, and he said there was a complete meal, including dessert. He said that was the best meal that family has ever had. Now, that story is a wonderful story, and I'm passing it on. It's not my story. It's their family story, the Wood family story, but how about for you? Would you write that down? Would you consider a story? I remember when we stepped into our first pastorate in 1986, and we were promised $900 a month, and the church wasn't even bringing that in, and we had a little bit of a resource, an investment that was bringing us another $800, and we weren't tithing on it. We needed every ounce of that money. And I remember praying at the altar all by myself in the chapel of Banning Four Square Church. And I heard that little intuition, that little quiet voice, "Paul, will you tithe on that $800? That's 10%. That's what tithe means. That means $80. And I was very hesitant. I don't know why. It's just that element of a person, human desires to really don't trust God. We decide to maybe trust God. And I remember the Lord said, "Paul, I know you. You would sell that investment if I asked you to, wouldn't you?" And I knew that because I've already made some big strides in stepping out in faith. And I said, "Lord, I would." And then I heard quietly, he said, "Why don't you just give me 10%? "Lord, I will, man." And I got to say that that was a major breakthrough for the church. It seemed like things started rolling over. And I somehow appeared to be the blockade because of, even though I declared trusting God, but wow, the Lord was so wonderful. So wonderful. I even remember our dear friend John Vroman when he gave me a little note one Sunday morning. It was early, just a couple years removed from that. And he says, "Pastor Paul, today we crossed 100 people. There was 101 he was counting. He was my head usher. And it's amazing how great that story is. And we always want to encourage our own children. I'm glad my adult children are tithing and trusting the Lord because they too now have the miraculous provision of God and have their own stories. But it's not always easy to direct children or even adults to say, trust in the Lord. I remember one story, driving early with Emily in the back seat of our Mercury. She was in the child seat, and Ainsley was gathering our other two infant children, Luke, gathering, and we were there early to turn the heat on. Boy, Banning gets cold in the winter. I mean, it's down to 30. But there was Emily in the back, and we pulled into the parking lot, and I can see in the rearview mirror that Emily is frantic. She unbuckled herself, which she could do. She was big enough, and she was working because something happened back there. What we typically do, for Emily especially, is that every Sunday we would give her her quarter allowance and a quarter to give to Children's Church. And so we wanted her to know we offer God our offering. And besides, they receive credit. But somehow she was in a quandary. And I said, "Emily, what is wrong?" She said, Dad, I lost God's quarter. She's looking in the seat. But then she swung up and she says, but I still have mine. Isn't it amazing? If something goes south, we always, well, God, I'm sorry, I can't quite provide that kind of money and resource to you, but I still have mine and I'm grateful for it. But to trust God for that miraculous provision, would you take a moment? You write down a couple little lines. You know where God has made provision, the miraculous provision. It's so significant. And then come back and fill in the details. Remember, the Holy Spirit was there when he was moving on your heart to give and to provide for you. The third is the grace of giving. Grace given. It's amazing. Grace given is really telling of your own failures and sin unto forgiveness. In that area, when grace is given to you because of a failure or a sin. I cite Numbers 16, 37 through 40. Here is what happened. It's an element that's called Korah's rebellion. And Korah and along of 250, basically Levites, they're going on in and they approach Moses and Aaron and they are literally just saying, we think God needs to do it this way and we're now going to do it this way. And to prove that they were in the right, these 250 individuals came in with censers, incense burners, what was given for a priest. And they were coming to bring it as a form of worship to God. Well, it's interesting because in chapter 16, it says an incredible and devastating judgment came out onto them and literally instantly just took place, took out all 250 and left the brass censers right there on the ground. And even the ground opening up for Korah and his family, boom. But we take a look at that because something takes place and God asks them to go and gather up, get Eleazar the priest and gather up the censers and put them and hammer them out and make a covering to go over the altar that burns the sacrifice for sin. Take all 250 of them and hammer them out and use them as a memorial. What's amazing about this, to take that censer, verse 40 talks about that, is that when people look at that lid covering of the altar, that they would recognize that any rebellion that comes into God and says, I know how to live my life better than God knows, will be flattened. The second thing that that little reminder is that wherever there is sin, and it does get addressed, that there's a covering for sin. It's an amazing thing. God says, take those brass elements and put them in as a covering. Form all 250 and make them a covering over the altar. Well, when people looked at that, they realized those represented not only rebellion that got flattened, but there is a covering, a forgiveness, and the places where blood is shed. It's an amazing reminder. I don't know if you've ever had grace given to you because of your own failures and sin and then recognized forgiveness. I know there was a significant event I often do describe, but it was a game changer for me. My 21st birthday, on the 21st birthday, I still had old friends that were not followers of Jesus creeping back into my life. And I knew that evening I was going to go and become a legal drinker and just still dabbling in some weed and things that were not good. But yet I was still attending a church, a Four Square church, grateful for my salvation, but nobody really discipling me. But on that occasion, I was making a business call, working for the family business called Quality House, right there at really Garfield and Atlantic. I had a T-bone experience of an auto accident that literally spun me around, decimated my car, and I literally could see my life going in front of me. And I just that gentle nudge where you just know God is saying, Paul, if you go your own way, literally you're a dead man. Will you follow me? Well, I want you to know that accident flattened me out. It was a scary ordeal, but I knew what God was saying. And the following year, I ended up going to Life Bible College in Echo Park, Los Angeles. Well, that made a difference in our family right now. Matter of fact, it's where I met my wife right there, who's also a Life graduate. But because of that, my decision to go my own way and to decide that this is how I'm going to spend my birthday, how I'm going to live my life, there was grace given, but it came in a way that really altered the impact of our family and what we do for God and for His glory today. I would say, isn't it important for us how we came to the Lord in ways that we know were in our own attempts, maybe before you came to Christ as your Savior, that you've decided long before coming to Christ that you're going to walk in your own wisdom and you're in your own way, and then you realize in your confusion and in your pride and in your rebellion, God flattened you out. And you were able to say, okay, Lord, what do you want? And He forgives us first, doesn't He? Isn't that amazing? What a story that would be to tell family how that is. It's in that area where you were flattened, but you were also forgiven. I want to encourage you, if you have stories like that, write a few lines down. Fill it in later. The Holy Spirit will remind you the details. He was there when it happened. And write it down. You say, well, why am I writing all these things down? Can I just encourage you? In my 35 years of pastoring, I've done a lot of funerals. And some really great funerals. But if people who love God, gone home to be with the Lord, if they were to write down these stories for their family, for their posterity, wouldn't it be great if we had those accounts and say, I just want to tell you, this is where God forgave me after He flattened me, and my life has changed drastically. It's an important day that you write some of these stories, because one day, if it's not you telling, we'll be reading about that, and we'll be glad to hear it. The fourth is fulfilled promise. Fulfilled promise. Tell how God brought you into His will for your life. Have you had an area where God has fulfilled promise? I cite Joshua chapter 4:4-7. It's another occasion where God says, I want you to set up markers because the children, the next generation, are going to ask. It's in verse 6 that this may be a sign. What's the sign? God asked them, make sure they grab rocks from the middle of the Jordan River. They're crossing now into the promised land after a wilderness wandering of 40 years. And they're crossing the Jordan, coming into their new home. God says, let each representative of the 12 tribes pick up a boulder and lay it on the ground of the new property. And verse 6 says, that this may be a sign among you when our children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Another area where you cite a little inquisitive nature of a child or a teenager or even a young adult. What was this all about? Why do you do what you do so heavily and consistently for God? And you tell them. And it's interesting because that crossing over the Jordan, if you're into types and signs of symbolism in the Scripture, is really a symbolism of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why we cite the telling how God brought you into His will for your life. The crossing of the Red Sea, when they came out, the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, that was a symbol of water baptism, from death to life, from bondage to victory, to freedom. And now they're coming into their new possession. Isn't that wonderful? Joshua led them into the promised land, but our Jesus, our Yahshua, leads us into the land of promises. And I'll tell you, fulfilled promise is ours. And one of them that is so significant is to tell the next generation that there is a purpose and a plan for God for each one of them, and that the power of the Holy Spirit will bring you to that destination. God will do that. That He will not only say, this is what I have for you, but you need the power to get you there. Areas in your life that God opened up, that would be important. Family took a turn for God because this is where God moved and fulfilled his promise. You maybe say, well, this is how we came to our home. This is why we settled in this state or in this community. Maybe this is how we secured our house. It's a miracle every time you go into your house and say, this is the Lord, and this is how it came about. Write a few lines down like that. Fulfilled promise. You know God fulfilled it. May have been a wait, may have required some patience, but isn't it a great story that you would tell the next generation? They're going to say, what does this mean? Would you write that down? And the Holy Spirit will bring back the details. That would be important. Number five, let's take a look. Rescued. Tell how God delivered or spared the family. That's important. Considering that Esther is the reference in chapter 9, verse 26 to 28. In the book of Esther, this is a whole story of God intervening to save an entire family, an entire nation, from what would probably be an ancient Holocaust. The book of Esther is all about that. And in verse 28, they set what they call the Feast of Purim. To this day, the Jewish nation, Jewish people, continue to celebrate once a year the Feast of Purim. Verse 28 says that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Isn't that amazing? The Jewish community celebrates the Feast of Purim. And it's found right here in the book of Esther, a whole nation spared. It's different than what we would call like the 4th of July, the 4th or the independence for America. Because in that situation, in that area, that we're talking sparing of a nation, Feast of Purim, but the 4th of July, we really didn't know our forefathers. We can't really relate with them. We can't say that's our family. We're grateful to live in a great nation, but God, did he spare your family that you could say, if it wasn't for God's intervention, our life is now different because of that? Where has God saved you? Where has the Lord stepped in and saved you? You might even say, well, you know what? I've got a story because we remained as a family. We didn't break apart. There was tension that we were all going to go our separate ways. But God intervened. Somebody may have gotten saved in the family. And that somehow the joy of salvation just trickled through all family members. Oh, my. And then little by little they say, you know, I'm sorry. I don't want this grievance to separate us. Our family is spared. We've been rescued. And we recommit not only to God, we recommit to each other. Write a few of those lines down and fill it in later. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will quicken it to your heart. I know he is right now. I know he is. God's so good to say, do you remember this? Do you remember when I came? How I visited you and rescued you? So important. God will bring back the details. He was there when it happened. And then six, aware and prepare. Aware and prepare. Interpret the times of the children and how God calls people. Interpret the times for the children and how God prepares people for their own personal call. What do I mean by that? Well, in Joel chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 is the reference. But it's interesting what the prophet is asking the nation to do. Because you must be aware to prepare. What is it that we're facing even now? Interpret the times for the children and how God calls people in times like this. I really want to bring it to the point of something we can all relate to. We're faced with a global pandemic. What is God saying? How is he going to deliver us? Can we interpret that to one another as adults? Can we interpret that to children? you heard many weeks back, we want to protect our children. They don't understand why they can't go to school. They don't understand why they can't see relatives or their older generation. And Joel says something prophetically in chapter 1, verse 2. Let me read that to you. He says, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in our days, or even in the days of our fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, and the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, and the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, and what the consuming locust has eaten." Prophet is saying, interpret to the children what? The judgment that has come upon the land because of sin. That's a harsh word, but he was saying, you interpret that what we in this agricultural environment, the prophet was saying, why we are losing out on things is a result of sin among us. Our world as we know it's getting chewed up and spit out by insects in that time. What's going on? And the prophet of God says, tell the children, to tell the other children, to tell the other children. Teach your children the things that are being chewed up in your world or destroyed in your society. Why is that? That's important. Those are stories that are going to be significant because we're living in a day that not one of us have ever experienced this before. What are you going to write about this? How are you going to come out on the other end? We're believing, we're confident that we're going to all come out of this pandemic together. How will you describe that? It's going to be interesting when you bring up 9/11, where people were, where they saw the attack on America. What will be your story? How God brought you through? Why did this happen? Is this human error? Was this something that was just something biological? We don't know. But is God saying something? Can you interpret the times for the children that are around you? Sometimes adults have not quite grown up. Their maturity level still responds in a very childlike manner. Can we help them? Can we interpret for them? Two other things that Joel brings up. First, show them how to pray. That's important as you read the book of Joel. Show them how to pray. How? With tears for society. That's what he's saying. Weep for the world. May we never grow children to become prudes that look at society and says, that's your responsibility. That sin, that judgment is your fault. We never want that where a child or an adult says and calls that holy. Too bad, bro. That's your doing. But may we weep for the world, the hurting world. And secondly, the prophet says, show them how to expect. Show them how to pray. Show them how to expect. Aware and prepare. Show them how to expect. Because he goes on and says, God's going to visit. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25 to 28, let me read a portion. It says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust." In verse 28, he says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Wow. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Oh, glory to God. Aware and prepare. That the world that is just seems to be unraveling. What is going on? We know this, that Jesus was very clear when he outlined what the world would be like before his coming. God's word has given us two, we could say, clocks. Two clocks. One was the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. It changed the dating of our calendar. And the nation of Israel. It's interesting, nation of Israel becoming a nation. Our world is changing. You say, well, it's always been this way. Well, we're seeing it in a way that we've not seen it before because of what God is saying through His Son and through what's happening in the nation of Israel. Those two pillars, Israel is often cited in the newspaper. Why? God's letting us know that little biological clock is ticking. Let's interpret the time for our children. Let's help them to know how God calls. The pandemic, we're going to come out. We will survive. And what will be the story you're going to tell the children? Would you write that down? How God supplied, how God protected, how you trusted God when you were anxious or dreadfully afraid? Tell those stories and how you came out and God delivered you. What a great God we have. I want to conclude this message with scripture that I've been sending to you who have been subscribed to our newsletters. Every day we've been sending them out, our memorize, right? Meditate and minister the word. Psalm 33, verse 16 to 19. Let me read that. No king is saved by the multitude of an army, and a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, and on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I thank God that you're here listening to this message. People around you need to hear salvation and provision, grace given, fulfilled promise, rescued, aware, and prepare. You have those stories. I'm encouraging you, if you're not currently receiving our newsletter, sending out these updates, you can go on our website and sign up, but especially make sure you adhere to today's message and the outline I've presented. Fill out those stories. Prepare if you're not going to share it with the next generation. One day when we are around your grave and celebrate your homegoing, that we'll recount those stories for you. How God intervened on your behalf to send you all the way to glory. Let me pray right now. Then we're going to worship God. Father, I thank you for your goodness. How you're even moving right now through this message. Right now into our homes and our resting places. And that, Lord, your involvement. You have the final say. You are God Almighty. And you see everything. And know the end from the beginning. And we trust you, Lord. So, Lord, reassure our hearts. We don't want to ignore certain things. And we don't want to forget the very obvious of the past. We look forward to the salvation of God for many right now, even as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have been faithful. Come, let me beautify you. In darkest night, you are ghost like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, and I will sing of the goodness. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. Running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendering now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
Tells us that the Lord keeps an account of our lives. He keeps a book. He keeps a book about everything about us. And yet so often we don't. And so we don't have those things to share and to pass down. So the encouragement, especially at this time in our lives, this time of history where maybe we have the time actually to sit and to write and to put down things that God has done for us. It really is important. I think I would love to know those things about my own grandparents and have written accounts from my parents about their lives. And so how wonderful to be encouraged to do that.
Praise God. Thank you.
And the scripture certainly lays out for us to do that. But can I encourage you, take that encouragement. Do something with it. You write those things down. They're important. Your life is important to God, and your life is important to other people too. And what God has done for you will inspire other people. I was thinking of story after story was coming to my mind as I was listening to the message, and I thought, I don't think I've ever told my children that particular story, but I will now. So thank you, Paul.
Yeah, glory to God. Thank you, honey. Well, this has been a wonderful day together. We look forward to being together face to face. And thank you for watching the entire service. We know God is speaking to you. What brings us joy and comfort to our own hearts is that we know that you will carry on where you're at. Your home, your community of friends, your influence even through your social platforms, has a way of just bringing light to some gray areas. People are living in the shadows and are very concerned, but you are that light that's set right there on the table. So let it shine. Let people see your good works. They're going to glorify God one day when they come to that light and say, I've received Jesus. We want to pray for you and we want to thank God for you and just simply invite you to accept Jesus. Maybe this would be that day on this particular day in the month of April where you would receive salvation. So I want to just lead you in a simple prayer. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I ask you now, wash me clean and forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my life to stay. I need you. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Let the peace that you promised, the joy that you have talked about, let the kingdom of God come upon me and upon my home now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been thrilled to have you here and enjoy this time. I know when we talk about those who call Hope Chapel your home, we recognize once again it's our time to give back to the Lord. It's so significant. It really is. And you'll see not only on the screen right there how to just give online, hopechapelhb.org/give. Is a way with which you can give electronically or even by mail.
Yes, we have a post office box. It's P.O. Box 548 in Huntington Beach, and our zip code is 92648. So again, that's P.O. Box 548.
Honey, I'm always so grateful for what God's doing in our church family and those who are even from a distance, and as they give, God's doing miraculous things even beyond with our missionaries and in our community. And I just want to thank you as a pastor. You really make our job so easy with resources and vision and leadership that's in this church. But I want to just remind ourselves, we recognize the day that we started to give that 10%, that tithe to God, that I said, Dear Lord, I will do this, but I want more than just money back. I want you to bless everything of my life. And he has. He has, hasn't he, honey? Even influencing our own church that we love dearly. That God has done more. If it was only just money back for money, I would feel ripped off. But God wants to bless you. But he does want you to trust him. But that's between you and the Almighty God. And he's so gracious that way to bring you to that point. I love Proverbs where it comes along, chapter 9, verse 10, that we offer him the first fruit of all our increase. So your vats will be overflowing with new wine. May God bless you, protect you. We speak that right now upon each and every one of you. God bless you. May God cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. God bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you for joining us today.